So, in today's text that I'm about to read, there are bookends, meaning the first verse that I'll read and the last two verses that I'll read, Jesus refers to himself in an oft-used but often overlooked title. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. So listen when Jesus says the Son of Man and the Son of Man. This is in Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to start at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. I invite you to please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, life-giving, life-transforming word. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, listen again for the Son of Man. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer many things after going to Jerusalem at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Please be seated. Did you catch those bookends? Jesus speaking of himself, saying the Son of Man. Again, he uses this term a lot for himself, but it's often overlooked, I think, by us. What does this mean? I was drawn to that this week. Why did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? Well, speaking of bookends, Jesus' public ministry, his 3 years of preaching about the kingdom of heaven, of healing people, of teaching, his 3 years of ministry were bookended by unique temptations, unique only to him. Just before he began his public ministry, he was in the wilderness, and the devil tempted him 3 times. And the first 2 temptations, the devil began by saying, "If you are the Son of God," basically prove it. Show yourself to be the Son of God. After Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, as he's dying on the cross, many people around him were mocking him, taunting him, and testing and tempting him even then. The Jewish rulers were saying, "He saved others. If he is God's Messiah, God's chosen one, let him save himself." The Roman soldiers who had performed the execution were saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even a criminal on a cross next to him said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and us. If you're the Messiah, if you're the King of the Jews, if you're really God's chosen one, prove it. Show yourself to be that. Save yourself." Jesus never gave in. not to those temptations, which again, those were unique to him. No one else in the history of humanity will ever face that kind of temptation. But he also never gave in during those 3 years, during his whole life. And he never gave in to temptation as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. I want to look at this morning. Going back to those temptations in the wilderness by the devil, I'm going to argue this morning that the third temptation that we read about in Matthew chapter 4 was a temptation not to Jesus as Son of God, but as the Son of Man. The first two temptations, again, the devil came to him and says, "If you are the Son of God." Now, Jesus had been in the wilderness. Some translations say the desert simply means away from civilization, away from society. For 40 days, he had not eaten anything. He was fasting. And the devil came to him and first said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." A temptation on several layers. First, of course, Jesus' body is literally starving. 40 days he hadn't eaten. The temptation to eat to make bread out of these stones. But that first part, if you are the Son of God, here's a temptation that goes deeper. Then prove it. The real temptation was for Jesus to use his power as God for himself. Think about this. In his time here on earth, he never used his power for himself. He used it for others, never for himself. Satan is saying, use it for yourself. You're starving. Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, the devil isn't just throwing spaghetti at the wall. The devil is smarter than we probably always give him credit for. He's saying, okay, you're going to respond not by saying, "I am God, get away from me, Satan," but you're going to go to the word. "It is written." So the next temptation, the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and tells Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And then Satan says, "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up, bear you up so that you won't even dash or strike your foot against a stone." If you're going to go with "it is written," then I'll come back to you with, "Well, it is written." Now, multiple temptation. Again, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Show yourself, use your power. But now if you say "it is written," you're trusting in the written word of God. Well, here's what God's written word says. He'll bear you up. Show me, show everyone that you trust that. Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The third temptation is different. Again, the devil is not just going after it same way. This is different from the other two. He doesn't begin by saying, "If you are the Son of God." He's responding, okay, Jesus isn't going to react as God, as the Son of God, using power in that way. He's not giving in to that temptation. So this third one, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, okay? It's hard to imagine that, but think of that. Seeing all the kingdoms of this world in their glory. And the devil says, "All these I will give to you if you bow down and worship me." Now, Psalm 24:1 says, "The whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it." He is the Son of God. The devil knows he's the Son of God, but Jesus is not responding or reacting as the Son of God, as the Lord who he is. They're already his. So I used to think, well, what kind of offer is this? That's not a temptation. Jesus is responding not as Son of God, but as the Son of Man. Now, are all the kingdoms of the world tempting to man? Take any person and show them any kingdom or glory or riches or wealth or anything and say, "This can all be yours. Name the price. All yours. If you bow down and worship me." Jesus says, "Go Go away from me, Satan. Again, it is written, you are to worship the Lord and serve him only. It is written. You see how Jesus is responding? You see that third temptation is distinct. Not to, you can't tempt a God with all the kingdoms of the world, especially the God, they're already his. But a man, the Son of Man, tempting. The Son of Man. Why did Jesus use this title for himself more than any other? The Son of Man. The first time that Jesus uses this term, the Son of Man, is in Matthew chapter 8. It's verse 20. The preceding verse says, a teacher in the law comes to Jesus, and to Jesus says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And in Matthew 8:20, Jesus responds to this teacher in the law, and Jesus says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. First time he uses this term. It will not be the last. In fact, after this verse, in the Gospels, Jesus will refer to himself as the Son of Man 77 more times. Far above any other term he uses for himself. He usually refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, he says, foxes have dens. Foxes down here. Foxes have dens. Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, of course, we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised, he grew up in the backwater town of Nazareth up in Galilee. So the first 30 years of his life, primarily in Nazareth and to Jerusalem, you know, for the annual festivals and a few other places, but that's where he had a home. 30 years old, he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and he goes to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he begins his public ministry. In these next 3 years, as Jesus says this, he doesn't have a home. If you think about that, he was an itinerant preacher, teacher, healer. Itinerant comes from the Latin. I don't know Latin, but that word comes from the Latin and iter. That first part means way or journey. An itinerant is a person who's continually on a journey, never settling. This is where Jesus is. No place to lay his head. Now, a few verses earlier in Matthew 8, we see that Jesus is at Peter, the disciple Peter's house. In Matthew 8:14, it says Jesus is at Peter's house, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. Now, just a quick sidebar, because this is fascinating to me. Peter, the disciple Peter, has a mother-in-law. Happy Mother's Day, right? But what does that mean? Peter, also has a wife. She's never mentioned in the Bible. We don't know who she is. Did they have children? Very possibly. You know, I always picture Peter and all the disciples as just single men. Peter and maybe others were married. Maybe children. Quick sidebar. I look forward to, you know, Peter, your wife, you know, meeting more people that we don't even read about in the Bible. So there, he's in Peter's house. He would have stayed the night there. Jesus would have. And then a few verses later in Matthew 8, Jesus said he has no place to lay his head, but in Matthew 8:24, he and the disciples are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm that had come up, and the disciples are afraid. You know what Jesus is doing? There's a storm. He's in a boat, but he has a place to lay his head. In the stern of the boat, he's asleep. They wake him up. Don't you care if we die? Jesus calms the storm. Place to lay his head. It's a boat. In Luke 19, it's where we read where there's this tax collector named Zacchaeus. You might have heard of him. There's a song about him. He was short, but he really wanted to see Jesus. So he climbed up a sycamore fig tree as Jesus was passing by. And Jesus looked up, saw Zacchaeus, and said, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I must stay at your house today. And Jesus did. He stayed with Zacchaeus maybe a few nights. We don't know. Zacchaeus' house. But think of this. For 3 years, Jesus didn't have a home. That was his home. Think of how many places, how many people hosted him over that time. All these people. You know, we hear about Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. Of course, they had Jesus stay with them, and we read about others where Jesus stayed now and then, but 3 years. No place to lay his head. I know I've been using some Navy illustrations lately. I was going to say a roll. Maybe I'm in a rut. I don't know. But a couple today, just this. I thought of this because this verse, Matthew 8:20, the first time Jesus uses that title, the Son of Man, that verse was quoted to me, but slightly changed, by a senior chaplain when I was at chaplain school in Newport, Rhode Island in 1998. So this senior chaplain comes to me and asks me, who's in training to be a chaplain, do I know where my first assignment will be as a Navy chaplain? And I said, I've already received my orders, sir, and I will be reporting to Comdesron 7 in San Diego. Comdesron means Commander Destroyer Squadron 7. Destroyer Squadron 7 in San Diego. And he has an expression in his eyes, I can see, he says, Desron chaplain. And he said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but a Desron chaplain has no place to lay his head. And I came to learn what that meant. As when I'm out at sea on the ships, as a squadron chaplain, I was the chaplain for 5 ships. They didn't have their own chaplain on board. It's an impossible job. There's about 300 sailors on each ship, first of all. But I didn't have my own room or space or bed on any of those ships. So when I'd go to sea with any of them, they would put the chaplain up, the Desron chaplain, wherever they had space. I had a variety. I won't go into all that. I won't take the time. But I learned what that senior chaplain was talking about. After Matthew 8:20, Jesus will use the title Son of Man about himself 77 more times. Again, why did he use this title? Why did Jesus use this? I have a couple thoughts, and I'll just say this is me thinking. He doesn't tell us, okay? So in the Bible, it's like, why? And Jesus doesn't say, here's why I'm calling myself Son of Man. It's not in there. So I'm thinking, first of all, perhaps he used this title as a reminder to himself, if you will, of his mission. In Luke 19:10, this is back again with Zacchaeus. The end of that scene where we have Jesus at Zacchaeus' house. Jesus says about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the mission of the Son of Man. And in Mark 10:45, Jesus says somewhat similarly, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is why the Son of Man came, to seek and to save and to serve and to save by giving his life as a ransom. Reminder of his mission. One more illustration here regarding being a Desron chaplain. In 1999, Destroyer Squadron 7 commander talked to me because two of our five ships in our squadron were going on a 6-month deployment with a carrier battle group, which meant the other 3 ships were staying back in San Diego, but on their own schedules of training, etc. And the Commodore, Captain Arnold, asked me as his chaplain, he said, you know, we have 3 ships staying in San Diego. Would it make sense for you as their chaplain to stay with them? We have 2 ships going with the battle group for 6 months to the Persian Gulf. And he kind of put it to me. And I'll be honest, I was like, you mean I could stay with Betsy and enjoy San Diego for 6 months while everyone else is away for 6 months? Plus, you know, yeah, that's 3 ships versus 2, but those 3 ships, they're in port. There's the base chapel. They have resources. They're connected. The 2 ships, if I don't go, they'll be 6 months with no chaplain to visit them. And then as I found out, there were 2 other ships that would be in the battle group, not from our squadron, that also didn't have their own chaplain that I got to go visit. So that title, when I thought, me personally, I wouldn't mind just staying in San Diego. But what would the Desron chaplain do? What's the mission of the Desron chaplain? It's to be that one who would go to the ships that don't have their own chaplain. And I went. That was my mission. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, give his life. And then I thought, did Jesus use this title also as a safeguard against temptation? Now, I think a lot of us tend to think that, you know, he faced the devil in the wilderness, faced him down, So then he was kind of in the free and clear for a spell. But how often are we tempted? How often are we as normal human beings tempted? Once a week, once a year, every day? Every day. We're under assault with temptation. The devil is always prowling, looking for someone to get to sin. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says, speaking about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, which means every day Jesus was facing temptation to sin. Yet he never gave in to sin. Where did this title come from? Did Jesus just come up with it in Matthew 8:20, all of a sudden, the Son of Man? Where do you think this title, this term, Son of Man, came from? Crickets. I know some of you are thinking it, and it might be in there anyway. From the Old Testament. So often when Jesus is speaking, including about himself, it's in the Old Testament. The Son of Man, we find the first occurrence in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, in the fourth book, in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. We find the prophet Balaam. He had some issues as a prophet of God, but he was being tempted himself by the king of Moab named Balak. But in an oracle, Balaam says to Balak, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor is God a son of man, that he should change his mind." What's fascinating to me is the first occurrence of Son of Man in the Bible is all about the distinction, clearly, between God and man. God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie. Everything he speaks is truth, 100%. Nor is God a son of man that he should ever change his mind. God doesn't change his mind. He's omniscient. You see this? This is what Balaam is saying. God and man, humanity, human beings, are so distinct from each other. What do we have in Jesus? Son of God, another verse says, in him, in Jesus, the fullness of the deity of God dwells. He's fully God and Son of Man, born of a woman, born of a virgin named Mary, fully human. God, man, God-man, Jesus. Now, the nature of Jesus being fully God and fully man is beyond our understanding. He is the greatest enigma of all time. There is a mystery that we cannot explain, though we believe it and know it. Son of Man in Hebrew is Ben Adam. Ben means son. Adam means man. Yes, the first man, Adam. His name in Hebrew literally means man. So that's creative, right? And in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed a man, Adam, from the dust, Adama, of the ground." Adama means dust or earth or dirt. Adam means man. Formed from the dirt, God breathed into him the breath of life. Adam became a living man. Well, the term Son of Man appears other places in the Old Testament, but I'm going to hone in on one more book, because in the book of Ezekiel, we see this title, Son of Man, 93 times, more than anywhere else by far in the Bible. And I'm just going to read from Ezekiel chapter 2, a few verses, where you're going to hear Son of Man 4 times. Says, "The Lord said to me," this is Ezekiel speaking, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day.'" Verse 6, "And you, son of man, Do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Verse 7, you must speak my words, the Lord says, to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Son of man. The Lord is calling Ezekiel son of man 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. That's fascinating. His name, Ezekiel, you know that E-L ending means God, like Bethel, house of God, Israel, struggles with God. Ezekiel, El, God at the end, Ezek, means strength. His name literally means, you could say, God's strength, or, put it kind of this way, the Lord God is my strength. That is so fitting for this man, and for how God is speaking to him as son of man. Even when God first speaks to him, Ezekiel falls to the ground. He can't get up. But then the Lord speaks to him again and says, get up. But the Spirit, it says, entered into him and brought him to his feet. And the Lord says, listen to me, and you must speak my words to the rebellious nation of Israel. Ezekiel's strength, all of it is not his own. It's from God, from God's Spirit, and from God's Word. The Lord is my strength. And I'm wondering, did Jesus use this title, Son of Man, for himself, thinking of Ezekiel? Ezekiel relied completely on, as Jesus would say, God the Father, and on the Holy Spirit, and on it is written, his word, as Son of Man. Back to Jesus' question that I started with in Matthew 16, when he said to his disciples, now think of this, he's saying to Peter, James, John, the others, he said, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, after studying it this week and after looking at Ezekiel, and they would have been familiar with the prophet Ezekiel, I'm thinking one of them might have said, well, Jesus said, who are people saying the Son of Man is? I'd say, Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the Son of Man. The Lord speaks to him as the Son of Man 93 times. But of course, Jesus had already been using this term about himself in reference to himself. The disciples understood that. They knew he was asking, who are people saying I am? But then after this, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And then Jesus teaches the disciples that he, the Son of Man, must suffer many things and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again. Think about this, though. Peter just said, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus teaches them that he must suffer and be killed. Would or could the Messiah be killed? That wasn't what they were expecting. Could the Son of God be killed? No. God, Son of God, one with God, he's above life itself. He transcends life, if you think about that. He is life, but he transcends life. God can't die. God can't be killed. Jesus is teaching them that he must be killed. God cannot be killed unless somehow he becomes a man, the Son of Man. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came ultimately to suffer and be killed as a man. And the Son of Man, Jesus said, is going to come again in his Father's glory. Fascinating that Jesus uses that term again about his own return. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And he said, some of you will not even taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to close with this, helps us understand a bit in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, the end of verse 5, it says, we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Son of Man came to serve. And being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, the Son of Man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Heavenly Father, we know the Gospels are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, which he is, that we might believe and know that he is the Son of God, who was sent from you, Father, to live on this planet, in this place, as one of us. And yet, he lived a life that no one else ever did. Israel rebelled and sinned. Your chosen people sinned. Everyone in the world, since Adam and Eve, has sinned, been born a sinner, except for the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Lived as the Son of Man to serve others, never used his power for himself, and gave it all up, and his own life, everything, everything he gave up to die on the cross for us as our ransom to save us. Thank you for sending the Son of God to be the Son of Man who would save us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.